I've given the Sunday school a little bit of heads up, so I'm going to give you a little bit of heads up. I have timed my message this morning, and we will not finish at 11:30. So if everyone just takes a deep breath now and understands that we had baby dedication, child dedication, and I still want to preach a full message. So we'll be a little bit over time. And that's okay, right? I hope that's okay. If it's not okay, I won't be offended if you get up at 11:30 and walk out. I understand. It's happened to me lots of times, and that's okay. So I give you permission to do that. As we journey through the Shape series, I trust you've been paying attention to the unique way that God has pieced you together, knit you together. You're no accident. God sees you. He knows you. He has a plan for how you fit together with Him through His body on earth. We've looked at our gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. We've looked at our natural talents and abilities, which equip us to do God's work. We've also looked at our heart's passion, what gets us fired up, what we desire. And that helps us to see the arena or the area that our gifts and abilities will be employed in ways that energize us, in ways that bring us joy. And then this week, we look at our personality. And this is another facet of what makes you uniquely you. Your personality can help you to see more clearly how you can use what you have in the world. How do our gifts and abilities, our passions, get expressed? Because our personality has a lot to say about that, about what it looks like when we do those things, when we operate in our gifts and abilities. Different personality traits indicate our preference about how we like to take in information, how we like to respond and decide, and how we prefer to take action in the world. This can be an exciting aspect of ourselves to learn, because as we become more aware of ourselves, more aware of each other, our preferences, the way we typically respond and react, we can actually feel more in control of ourselves, self-control. We can be more understanding of others, and it's a way to deeper peace. And as people of peace, that should perk our ears up. This is a way to deeper peace, peace about our place in God's design. So maybe your significant other or someone really close to you in your life knows how to push your buttons. You can remember if you were a sibling, they knew you so well, they knew exactly what to say, how to push your buttons. Or you have a frustrating time communicating with someone important to you, a coworker or a boss, a friend or someone in your own household, just a really hard time communicating. It might be that you're communicating across each other's different personality preferences. Some people are naturally, for example, inclined to focus on the big picture, take in the grand scope and talk about big ideas. And then others focus on details and facts, what's right in front of them. And you might be communicating in ways, talking about the same issue, but you're communicating in ways that speak right past one another. I found a video that I think just really gets to the heart of this issue. So, Micah, if you would bring that up. It's very short, but it gets to the point. Just make sure the volume on the computer is up. No? Is the volume on the laptop up? Yeah? All right. That's fine. It'll save us a little bit of time. Essentially, she is having a really deep conversation about something that's happening really important. She's talking about some pain that she has, and then all of a sudden you realize that there's this nail sticking out of her head. So the guy's like, it might be that there is a nail in your head. And she's like, no, you don't get it. You're not talking to me. And then he's like, I think if you just, and the conversation just goes back and forth. It's okay, guys. It was funny, but you can get where this is going. So eventually he gets the picture, and she's like, I just need you to listen to me, and he does listen, and then she's very happy about that. We'll figure that out for next time. And obviously this clip is a bit of stereotyping. It's kind of over the top. It also pits the male and female in their traditional stereotypical roles, but you could switch it around. And I wonder, have you ever been in in one of these situations where you're having a conversation with someone and you think, oh, they're right there with me. They're listening. They're so in tune to what I'm saying. And then all of a sudden, they open their mouths and they say something and you realize they aren't even on the same planet as I am. They've totally missed it. They're in a completely different conversation. What is going on? So maybe it's something like this. You're trying to express your emotions. You want someone to be there with you in your pain and in your difficulty. And then they say, well, you know what it is? If you just did this a little bit differently, all your problems and pain would disappear. And it's just not what you wanted to hear. And both people think they're doing their job. Both people think they're really giving their best in the conversation. So what on earth goes wrong? Well, one of the big problems with our personalities, one of the biggest problems, is that we treat others how we would like to be treated. The golden rule. This is just a universal rule. I want to treat others how I would like to be treated. The problem is, it doesn't always work that way, not in a literalistic expression. And, you know, those of us who've been in marriages where our personalities are unique realize how quickly a literal expression of the golden rule breaks down. We can't do it that way. Instead, we need to contextualize the golden rule. So another way to say the golden rule might be, learn to treat others, so not treating others how you would like to be treated, but learning to treat others how they would like to be treated, just as you would like others learn to treat you how you would like to be treated. So that adds some context. It's the same principle, but it's just very different in practice. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And then he says, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. So this is a principle that Paul models in his own life. He walks it out and he writes about as something good to do. So for the benefit of another, Paul's freedom in Christ, his freedom in Christ, means that he's willing to become something that he's not. He's willing to flex, he's willing to change for the well-being of another, to be able to relate to each other better, to be able to reach them and connect with them. As we dig into our personalities, it's essential to realize that these are not our limitations. So the first thing that happens when you learn your personality is you learn about it, you dig into it, and you're like, oh, this is who I am, and you're finally free. But then it's not too long before you start getting boxed in by that. And I just wanted to, at the outset, say that that's not what Paul's saying here. These are our preferences. They're not our limitations. We can always stretch outside our comfort zones when understanding, when compassion, when love draws us out. So just because you're an extrovert or an introvert doesn't mean you can't be drawn in to the other way of acting and being. Paul also writes in Romans 12, he writes, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And the way I want to speak this to you is something like this. Don't let the reason for strife, division, conflict, trouble in relationships be you. Your unwillingness to bend, your unwillingness to be flexible, to forgive, to understand the other person and listen. As far as it depends on you. This is what I would call high personal responsibility language. If there's anything more that you can do to be at peace with someone else, someone you're struggling with, someone you don't understand and doesn't understand you, if there's anything else, do that. Go and do that. Take that step. It's on us to go as far as we can in relationships of difficulty. And Jesus, likewise, he models a path of humility in relationships. He thinks of others more highly than himself. It was beautiful when Christ put our interests above his own earthly life. He gave up his life so that we could be in right relationship with God, the ultimate model and example of how far Christ was willing to go for the other, for the sinner, for the one who didn't get it. God has created us to be different in our personalities. Rick Warren writes, there is no right or wrong temperament for ministry. We need all kinds of personalities to balance the church and give it flavor. So this is one of the second things we do. We see our personality and then we say, okay, there's a best one for this role and a best one for that role. And Warren's saying, no. Don't jump to that conclusion. Your personality will affect how and where you use your gifts and abilities, but there's no right or wrong temperament for ministry. For instance, two people may have the same gift of, let's say, evangelism, of reaching people who don't yet know. But if one prefers introversion and the other extroversion, that gift will be expressed in different ways. Maybe one is reaching, going across the room and saying, hey, how you doing? And eventually starting a relationship that ends in a great conversation. Another one might be online, in a blog room, completely not in front of the person, having the same kind of conversation and leading to great conversations. So one example of a heart to see more people come to Christ just expressed in different ways. Personality plays a huge part in relational health. As Christians who are growing up into maturity, wanting to become more and more mature, becoming aware of our unique personality is incredibly important. It can be one of the most rewarding and helpful journeys that we go on as people. Believing that the voice of the Spirit will lead us into all truth as God goes to work on us from within. So we use these things as tools, trusting that the Spirit is working on the inside, alerting, calling us to attention, revealing our motivations, revealing our selfishness, doubt, and fear. But also, the Spirit helps us to see our passions, our personality, our abilities. Sometimes we forget that not just I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made. The sovereign God chose to make you just as you are, and that includes the distinct personalities that we see. There's been a lot of study on personality. It helps us to see that the way that God brings different people, different ways of seeing together. And this work can help us get above relational conflict, relational stresses. Every time you seek to understand another person before judging them and writing them off, before knowing what their motives are, every time you interrupt a snap decision that the other is wrong or bad or unfair or unwise, every time you're practicing thinking of the other person more highly than yourself. Taking the time to learn the other's personality and what that means for your interactions together is an investment and care in care of that relationship. It's a proactive approach. One of the powerful insights it can provide the church is the reminder that we don't all approach issues from the same vantage point, with the same needs, or even the same set of assumptions. Pastor Ken Pell, talking about this personality type, says, the danger comes in thinking that everyone approaches worship, God, and other Christians just as I do. When this becomes rigid, set, it questions the legitimacy of another's experience. Instead of saying, yeah, I see that, and that's just not for me, which is okay, you might say, I see that, and that's not for anybody. That shouldn't be the way. That's wrong. So when you're doing that, you don't realize that in such assessments, you're not really appreciating the God who created people to connect with him in his world from different starting points. Our different personalities are wired into us. It's part of the plan. For example, all Christians can benefit from study, but some personalities are drawn to it. They feel a deep connection when they're studying. All Christians could benefit from a walk in the woods, appreciating God's creation and handiwork, but some are really tuned in and see things that others don't on that walk. All Christians benefit from serving others, from caregiving. But some Christians sense a deep, intimate connection to God when they're serving others. So the one who's a predisposed caregiver might turn to the predisposed reader and say, hey, you're not pleasing God sitting up in your ivory tower studying the Bible and not touching human lives. They could do that. Or the reader might turn to the caregiver and say, you're not pleasing God by being in the soup kitchen all day and neglecting the true word of God. These are things that maybe you've heard people say as we look and point fingers at each other. Our personalities bear out in our faith expressions in ways perhaps we don't always fully appreciate. In the church, it's critical to take these different personalities into account with each other. The church is Christ's vehicle to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth, to give people a taste of what it's like when a group of people believe in Jesus, are enlivened by the Spirit, and they're seeking God's will above their own. So then, a critical piece is the love that that community is based in, the love that is expressed in that community. And not just a surface love, but a love that can handle differences, differences of personality, of opinion, and approach, a love that can hold together through hardship of circumstance. Paul refers to this kind of Christian unity as the bond of love, Colossians 3. Bear with each other. Forgive any complaint you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. When I hear bond, I hear chains. Chain yourself to each other in perfect unity. That's love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for to this you were called as members of one body. So this type of real love, love when it hurts, love when it's different, love when it's hard, is dependent on grace. The grace we offer each other, the space we offer each other, and our understanding of one another. Keeping each other out of those traditional hero-villain roles can be challenging, especially if you watch a lot of Marvel movies, because it's always easiest to just write the other person off as wrong in order to keep our egos safe and right. That's an easy thing to do. You have a difference, they must be wrong, you must be right, then you don't have to do any hard work. You're the hero, they're the villain, end of story. I'll be honest, sometimes the beauty, what Paul writes in Colossians 3, this unifying love, this bond love, burning in my spirit as the Holy Spirit brings it to my attention, is the only thing holding me to some people. I'm not going to look at anyone because you're not here, but some people, nameless, faceless people, sometimes it's the only thing holding me to people. Some people are so challenging to me, so different from me, that I would be much happier just washing my hands of them, except that this ideal, this thing that Paul talks about, this thing that burns in my heart is so important to me, that we would be bound together for the sake of Christ. That keeps me at the table, that keeps me coming back, seeking to understand, seeking to continue the conversation. Self-awareness of our personalities can go a long way to helping us become what Christ called peacemakers, those who stand outside a conflict because they see with eyes of love, grace, and understanding. So a transition here. There are many types of systems for understanding our personalities. There's lots out there. You may have done several, and they each have great insights. The system I've personally learned from and I got you to engage with is the Myers-Briggs. Chris already talked about that. If you're a part of our newsletter, you got an email on Wednesday saying, take the test, come prepared. So some of you have done that. Just a quick show of hands so I know how many would know your personality type? Just a quick one, up and down. Okay, good. That's what I assumed. And if you haven't taken the test, if you didn't get to it, or you didn't even get this email, it's okay. I'm going to go through each of these sections really briefly, and I'd just like you to try to find out where you belong, where you fit. Where do you fit in these personality preferences? And once again, just to say, you're not confined by your personality type, so don't think that that's you, and that's only you, and that's all you can be. An introvert can be the life of the party. They just might go home exhausted, sleeping on the couch for hours. A little clue, I sleep on the couch after church. An extrovert could spend all day reading a book and love it, but then they're looking for their phone and they're calling a friend to talk about what they read. They need that connection. So it's not that you can't act out of type, it's just that you prefer a type. So the way the Myers-Briggs is set up, if you want to just bring up that picture, there's four pairs. And these are kind of polar opposites, extrovert, introvert, those are different things. But you do all of these things. So if you're even if you score 100% extrovert, you still can introvert, if you understand what I'm saying. It's just you prefer one or the other. You really prefer extroversion. So I'm going to jump right in, because time is ticking. Extrovert, introvert. This is about where you put your attention. Where do you focus your attention, and how do you get your energy? Do you like to spend your time in the outer world of people and things? So if you go ahead to the next one, Micah. So there's these arrows out. You like to spend your attention out on the outer world of people and things. Or an introvert likes to spend their time in the inner world of their thoughts, their imagination, conceptualizing things. So if you're an E, you might say things like, you know, I'm seen as outgoing, or I'm a people person. I feel comfortable in groups, and I like group work. I have a wide range of friends, I know lots of people, but I sometimes jump too quickly into an activity or a conversation and don't allow enough time to think it over. So these are the people that actually, they want to talk through an idea rather than think through it and present it. They'd rather talk through it. And then an introvert, this might be true of you. You're seen as reflective, reserved. You feel comfortable being alone. You actually seek out things to do on your own. You prefer to know just a few people but really go deep. So you'd rather have one conversation at the coffee hour that goes deep rather than 30, hey, how you doing? How's the weather? Sometimes you spend too much time reflecting, though, and don't move into action quickly enough. So you've been caught a time or two just continuing to think about things and not actually pulling the trigger and making a decision. So that's introversion, extroversion. An example from the Bible, I just thought this would be fun. Every now and again, pull an example out. I see Peter as the classic extrovert. Anytime Jesus asks a question, Peter's like, yep, and he goes. Sometimes he's really praised for it. Well done, Peter. On this, I'm going to build my church. This is the rock. And then sometimes it's a little less well-received. Peter, get behind me, Satan. He like jumps, no, never. And Jesus has to correct him. So that's an extroverted way of living, thinking out loud, processing out loud. And then you might contrast that to John, the Gospel of John. You know, if you read even the first few verses, you realize John took his time. He thought about this. He thought about the whole system. He created this beautiful stuff. And in his gospel, he doesn't even refer to himself. He's a classic introvert. He's like the disciple who Jesus loved. He doesn't want to draw any attention to himself because he's just so introverted. That's funny. I don't actually know if they are, but it's just something to think about, these characters that have unique personalities. I thought it would be interesting to talk about a conflict potential. So there's an E and an I in a conversation. Let's say you're an extrovert and you have this great idea for the church or at work. The idea isn't fully developed, but you tell your colleague anyway, who happens to be an introvert. You just start talking about it. You're talking about your idea. But the whole time you're talking, you get nothing from this person. Maybe a nod or whatever, but you're getting no feedback. So you basically think, you write off that colleague as like they're not interested or they think it's a bad idea. And the extrovert leaves that conversation feeling negative. That was a bad experience. The introvert can often look like something is wrong to someone who prefers extroversion more back and forth. So tips to help avoid conflict. If you are an extrovert, you prefer extroversion, give introverts some space, both physically and verbally. Just some space to think. Think about pausing after you ask a question. Just that. And then count, because you need something to do with your mind. So even if you have 1, 2, 3, 4, now extroverts are freaking out at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Now is about the time that an introvert might have something to say, around 8. So that's how long it takes, extroverts. Bing! Amazing, eh? If you prefer introversion, when someone asks you a question, buy yourself that time. Give yourself that 8 seconds. Say, oh, good question. Give me some time to think about that. Or take up that time by paraphrasing the question while your internal mind is going crazy, thinking about all the things you could say and then choosing the best one. So you say, oh, so that question is about this. Yeah, okay. And you're buying yourself some time. You're letting the extrovert know you're with them in this. So you're relaxing them. That's just one little thing where if we understand who we are and we understand each other, we can do little tips and techniques to help the other person feel heard and understood, and we'll get better results. So the second category, sensing or intuitive, the S or the N. Do you pay more attention to information that comes in through your 5 senses? Or do you pay more attention to the patterns, the possibilities you see in the information you receive? This is a bit trickier. If you're a sensor, you deal with the 5 senses. You like your world to make sense. And I'm going to talk about this. So you remember events as snapshots of what actually happened. You're great at detail. You're great at practical things. You solve problems by working through facts until you understand the problem. You're pragmatic. You might be one who says, what's the bottom line here? You might catch yourself saying that. You start with the facts, the details, and then you work to the big picture. You trust experience first and symbols last. Sometimes you might pay so much attention to the facts that you might ignore new possibilities. You might not be as comfortable thinking about the new thing that doesn't have any facts and evidence. Whereas intuition, the N, you remember events by what you read between the lines. So it might have been a half an hour conversation. The whole time you're thinking, what's really going on here? What's underneath the surface? You solve problems by leaping between different ideas and possibilities, different spheres even, bringing it together. You like to see the big picture and then find the facts. So you want to know what's in it, what's the big why, what's going on in the big picture. Now you have my attention, now I'll talk about the work. So a biblical example here would be potentially Martha and Mary. So Jesus and his disciples, they come to the house of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary goes and hangs out with the master, soaking up the teacher, soaking up the ideas. And Martha is concerned that they have their needs met. She gets busy with the details. This is, I think, a perfect biblical example of a comparison between these two sisters. So Martha ends up coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work? Tell her to help me and do her part." But the Lord replied to her, "Martha, you're worried, you're bothered, you're anxious about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part." Some say better. I want to say good part, and then the Amplified Version actually says, "that which is to her advantage." So it's not that making food is bad, and Jesus just said you're not supposed to make food. It's just in this situation between Martha and Mary, he's making a point, which will not be taken away from her. That which is to her advantage, the good part. It was better for Mary to be Mary, to be honest with who she was. And Jesus doesn't force her to go handle the details when she chooses to be present and learn. And this is a good place to emphasize that it's not our job to make people fit into our personalities. That's the complete wrong approach. Understanding personality helps us to stop forcing others to be what we want them to be, and instead, to be at peace with where they are, with who they are. Mary's personality and Martha's were very different. Martha wanted her sister to be task-oriented, to be details-focused. And she was bothered by the fact that Mary wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. That upset her. Why? What was going on for her? Did she think Mary is wasting time, being unproductive, maybe being uncaring, unhospitable? The way of peace is understanding each other, understanding that we have varying needs and personalities, and not assuming everyone should think, respond, and act just like us. The next category is feeling and thinking. This describes how you like to make decisions, how you like to take action. Do you like to put more weight on objective principles and impersonal facts? Do you like to get the feeling out of the situation and just the facts, ma'am? Or do you put more weight on personal concerns and the people involved? That's more feeling. I don't want us to confuse feeling with emotional. That is not what it means, and most memes go right there. But feeling is just how you what you choose to prioritize in decision-making. Everyone has emotions. The highest T still feels about things. And I don't want us to confuse thinking with intelligence. People who are at high T doesn't mean that they're smarter at all. It's just how we prefer to make decisions. So a T might enjoy technical and scientific fields. They might look for logical explanations and solutions. They believe that telling the truth is more important than how that truth makes someone feel. That's usually a pretty easy one to figure out if you're a T or an F. And you might be seen as too task-oriented. You might be seen as uncaring and indifferent. There's a bit of a concern there if you're a T. The following would be apply to Fs. You have a people and communications orientation, so you're oriented around people. You're concerned with harmony, and you are nervous when it's missing. If you detect some conflict, you start to get really uncomfortable. Your skin starts to crawl. You make decisions with your heart. You want to be compassionate. You believe that being tactful is more important than telling just the cold hard truth. You're sometimes experienced by others as maybe being too idealistic or indirect. So an example of this, not from scripture, but from something most of you would know, is Catherine and I. You can probably guess who's who. But I am a T. And, depending on what state of mind I'm in, I'm a higher T or a lower T. But I like to process things in terms of the facts. That's why this survey got me so excited. Finally, it's out of the realm of feeling, and we can get it on paper and say, here's what we want, right there, that's what you wanted. But then Catherine is people-oriented. And so when I think of, like, what is the gathering, what should we do together? What does the gathering need? And I have these ideas. I will always sit down with Catherine. We have long conversations on your behalf. And I'm like, okay, what would this mean to the gathering if we did this? How would they respond? What's the What's the vibe here? And she's so helpful at filling in that rather large blind spot for me. So it just lets you know that when you find out who you are and where your blind spots are, you can actually make up for them. You can find those people. And it's a lot of fun. The last one is judging or perceiving. This fourth preference pair describes how you like to live your outer life. What are the behaviors that others tend to see? Do you prefer a more structured and decided lifestyle, judging, or a more flexible and adaptive lifestyle, perceiving? Some people call this the free spirit or the nerd, but I don't like those titles. This preference may also be thought of as your orientation to the outer world. So do not confuse judging with judgmental. That's where our minds always go. That is not what it is. If you're a judging person, it doesn't mean you're judgmental at all. Completely different understandings. So a judging person likes to have things decided. They appear to be task-oriented. They like to make lists, lots of to-do lists around the house. They like to get their work done, and they plan to avoid rushing before deadlines. Sometimes you might focus so much on the goal that you miss new information. You just need to get it done. There's some more things you need to consider. Nope, I'm done. We're deciding. Let's go. So that's a J. A perceiver, likes to stay open. They want to respond to whatever happens. They appear to be loose and casual. They like to keep their plans to a minimum. They work in bursts. They're stimulated by deadlines. They need someone to say, okay, you got to decide now, or else they would never decide. Sometimes they stay open to new information so long they miss making those decisions when they're needed. So maybe that's you. One example here is just the Apostle Paul. We're not going to talk about it. I think he's a J. He makes lots of lists. He likes things organized and structured. He likes things decided. Hey, church, you have a problem. Here's what you should do. Exactly. And that works for you. So I see Paul as a J, less a P. I might see Jesus' teaching style more as a P. He kind of tells stories that can be interpreted in different ways. He doesn't decide black and white. This is exactly how it is. He kind of lets things develop with more information. But don't hold me to that, and don't talk to me about that after. That's just something I think of. Once you've identified your mix of personalities, you end up with four letters. So there's four letters that kind of define your type. There's 16 potentials, so there's quite a lot of variety. I am an INTJ, an introverted, intuitive, thinking, judging. It's actually, unfortunately, one of the most rare types. There aren't a lot of people like me. And if you are like me, we probably don't get along. It's just one of those weird things about the personality type. They call it an architect. Original mind, great drive for implementing their ideas, achieving their goals. They see patterns in events and develop long-range perspectives. When they're committed, they organize a job and carry it through. They're skeptical and independent, have high standards of competence and performance, mostly of themselves, but also of others. So that's me. I'm sorry. You already hired me. And I didn't tell you my Myers-Briggs. And then Catherine, I'm going to tell you Catherine. She is an ENFJ. Here's what it says about her. See if it's got her pegged. Warm, empathetic, responsive, responsible, highly attuned to the emotions, needs, and motivations of others, finds potential in everyone, wants to help others fulfill their potential, may act as a catalyst for individual and group growth. She's loyal, responsive to praise and criticism, so watch what you say, sociable, facilitates others in a group, and provides inspiring leadership. Is that not Catherine? I think that's Catherine, yeah. So each of these pairings, actually, you could take two of these letters and it would say unique things about you. So the first two letters, my IN, says specific things about me. So you can dive as deep as you want into this. One of the things I would say is, if this really interests you, this personality stuff and what it reveals about you, I would be open to running a workshop Sunday afternoon or something like that. We could get in our 16 groups and learn about each other and ourselves. We could do that at another time because there's a lot of fun stuff we can do. And funny stuff. So after going through these categories, it might be surprising to realize that that person you're having conflict with, your boss, your spouse, your children, it may not be as bullheaded as you think. It might not be 90% their fault. It just might be that they have a personality that's clashing with yours. Maybe you realize that your spouse is a thinker where you're a feeler. And when it comes time to make decisions as a couple, you're speaking at completely different levels. You're not even talking in the same language. So it's time for me to do my J thing. I'm going to make a list for you. Here's what I want you to take away from this. The first is, learn about you, study you. Self-awareness brings maturity. Pay attention to your personality in relationships and conversation when you're alone. And then the second is be at peace with your personality. Stop trying to be someone else. Don't be the life of the party if that's not your natural personality. It'll exhaust you. I often catch myself being critical of my low F score, wishing I were more of a feelings-oriented person, especially as a pastor, someone who's supposed to care for the flock. Oh, how could I not be an F? But that's not going to help me. It doesn't help me to pine over what I'm not. God in his goodness has surrounded me with Fs. My wife is a high F. Catherine's a high F. The people who I look to for support are Fs. So my blind spot is taken care of. As long as I continue to be humble and ask and seek wisdom outside of my own head, it's fine. Own your personality and be kind to yourself. Third, compensate for those bigger stretches. Understand and make allowances for those blind spots in your personality. Fourth, learn key people's personalities. Now, you don't want to go around telling everyone to take the Myers-Briggs so you can find out about them, but key people in your relationship, in your circles, find ways to get them to do personality types. I did it with my parents a while back, and we learned a lot about each other. It was a lot of fun. Find ways to just do it in a lighthearted, fun way where you can learn about the people that you're interacting with. If you really want your boss to know, that's a bit trickier, a lot trickier, so maybe don't do that. But if you could say, I'd love to know about my coworkers, because I think it would help us work better, and maybe your boss does it as well, and you learn about your boss. Fifth is be at peace with one another. So as much as you're at peace with yourself, be at peace with each other's personalities. See the other more highly than yourself. Be gracious. We care about different things. We respond to inner and outer in very different ways. Honor and treasure each other for the differences we bring. The different reactions and responses are a good thing. It's way more important for you to spend your energy doing the things that you care about than trying to make other people care about what you care about. It's just way more productive. And then six, becoming peacemakers to a world in conflict. So if we get this right with ourselves and with each other, we can actually become peacemakers in the world, in other situations. When we have this self-awareness, we understand what's going on, we can start to enter other conflicts and help them step outside of their ingrained, entrenched roles. And we can do what Jesus wants us to do. Don't be stuck in this fighting, this conflict. Get above that. Become a peacemaker in the world. Help other people be at peace and be reconciled to one another. So that's the ultimate goal, number six. God is multifaceted. He's diverse. And there's room for all of us at his table. Jesus says, in my mansion, there are many rooms. And I hear there's the party room and there's the library. There's a place for everyone to feel at home and comfortable. Praise God that in his love for diversity, he makes a way for our differences to hold together by the bonds of love. Even if you're having trouble with someone, those bonds of love can unite. May we seek to understand ourselves, be at peace with how God has shaped our personalities. May we seek to understand each other, be at peace with each other, making space for different ways of seeing, responding, and acting as faithful, all faithful Christians. May we together as the church become peacemakers in a world of conflict, salt and light shining for the reconciliation of all things into Christ's way of sacrificial love. So as the band comes forward, just invite you to pray with me. Father, at the end of that long sermon with a lot of things to think about, I just pause and invite us to be present with you. You are the God of diversity. You've knit us together. You've called us together, each one of us by name. You've put a hope and a promise in our hearts. You've given us gifts and abilities, passions and personalities. And then you say, turn to each other and work together. And I'll show you how. I'll be the love that you need in that situation. I'll be the love that you don't have for that person. I will supplement your lack. I will show you your blind spots if you turn to each other and be the church. If you hold together with the bond of unity, if you allow the Spirit to speak to your heart, if you allow the Spirit to constantly be at work in you, I will hold you together with my powerful love. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the role that you play in our community, in our church. as we do so many things, and we seek to be faithful, I pray that you would hold us together in that bond of unity and love. I pray that you would show us our unique personalities. Help us to see where we fit in, where we can make a contribution to this great work. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us. Amen.